All right. Well, my name is Phil Claycomb, and Lynn Anderson, we hope, will be joining us soon. You can see right now we have IT on the phone with them providing personalized attention. And I'm just glad I'm not the one having to do it on the other end. So let's pray, and then we'll just dive right into our topic today of reconnected and what we've learned. Are you staying too? Awesome. All right. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us. We know that your church is broader and grander and bigger and deeper and richer than anything that we ever imagined. And we know that someday when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every different tribe and nation and ethnicity together around your throne, worshiping and praising. We pray that you'd help us to learn how to put differences aside that don't matter and help us to stand in a peaceful way with one another when we do differ. And we just pray that we'd learn from one another. And we ask this today in your name. Amen.
Amen.
I put an information out there. There's a sheet that shows what my ministry is. I'll just give a quick introduction to myself, and when Lynn comes in, we'll let him introduce himself. I work in church planting. That's all I've ever done. I was young, and I had a seminary professor pull me into a room with a couple others and say, "Phil, you should never work in an established church again." I was 23 years old, and I thought they were complimenting me at the time. I realize now that actually they were trying to save everybody a lot of bother. And I didn't have a lot of bend in me when I was young, and time in the woodshed will give it to you, and it did. But at the time, they said you should go start churches. And in my tribe, the independent Christian churches, which if you're not familiar with us, we're from the Restoration Movement also. And we are very similar to Churches of Christ. The only difference is we have a keyboard. We have elders. We have a gamut of everything Churches of Christ have. We tend to be very similar. And we're going to talk about some of the things we've learned about ourselves. I was from that tribe, and they were encouraging us to start as many churches as possible. So that's what I've done. I moved to Chicago and started 4 churches in 13 years up there. Then I moved to California and worked with a group called Stadia and helped form it. And while I was there, I was the youngest guy on the team, but we started 72 churches in 52 months all over the country. And 90% of them survived, and they were growing. And then I moved to the Midwest, where I was from, and started reaching people in Texas and Kansas and Missouri, because it hit me that hell's going to burn just as hot for a Kansan as it is for a Californian. And so that's how I got to know Lynn. It was in that whole process that I was acquainted with Lynn, because in 2003, I was invited with my boss, who was a regent at the time, for Pepperdine. I was invited to come to a meeting in Nashville, and Rubel Shelley and Lynn Anderson and John Mark Hicks and a guy named John York and some others were in the room, and I didn't know who these people were. And I was asked to explain our system, and I started to unpack the system we use to start churches. And when I did that, Lynn Anderson raised his hand and said, "Would you fellows be willing to help us start some Churches of Christ?" And my boss said, "Yes, we will. Phil will be the one in touch with you." And so I've been working with you all ever since, and it's been a good experience. And so that's my background, and that's kind of where I come from, an independent Christian church background, working with Lynn on and off since 2003, starting churches. And we'll let Lynn introduce himself when he gets with us. What we've noticed as we started working with one another is that we're about 110 years right now past that separation that happened in 1906. We kind of basically found ourselves divided. And in 2006, both groups started to celebrate the fact that we could talk again. It took almost 100 years to kind of let everything kind of go and then realize that we could talk again. It says in the book of Genesis that the day came when a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. Well, we basically had some leadership arise who knew not whatever it was we were fighting about. And we decided to let that go. And so the two networks have been working together for the last 10 years in a variety of ways. And as we got ready to do this orientation, do this discussion, it kind of hit us that we should be talking about some questions about what have we learned over the last 10 years about each other? What's similar and what's different? What have we learned about each other? What have we learned about ourselves? And so Lynn and I started to make a list, and we've got 10 here, and I'm going to dive into the ones I have, still operating in faith that we may be able to get Lynn's internet backed up back in his house in San Antonio. And if not, I know where he was going, so I will cover it, but I may do them out of order as to what they're on the sheet right now. But I will say that we have to throw in a caveat here, that there are regional distinctives within both churches. It would be false to say that something that is true about a Church of Christ in Southern California is exactly the same as a Church of Christ in Idaho. You've probably noticed that if you've moved around the country.
You've
been in Texas, you've been around the country, now you're in Florida, and there's just a difference in flavors. And I've noticed, even within the independent Christian churches, that there's key words that I can walk into a room and use a word and all of a sudden realize I've got everybody tense. And I don't know why they're tense. I was introducing a leader to a group of Church of Christ leaders in Midland, Texas, and they asked me about his priorities, and I made the comment, one of his priorities in ministry is discipleship, which sounds very innocuous because isn't that what Jesus said? Go therefore and make disciples. And when I said one of this leader's priorities is discipling others, I met a brick wall that night. They just shut the conversation down. They wanted nothing to do with discipleship, and I was floored because Jesus' last instructions are go therefore and make disciples. Took me 3 months to realize that they'd somehow been involved in an international Church of Christ in the past.
I just say that's where it came from.
Yeah. They'd been involved in an international Church of Christ in the past, and the D word was a word they didn't want to hear anymore. And then it took 3 months to kind of bring it out and realize, okay, this is a bad word, at least in this context. Let's figure out another way of saying it. So Glenn and I both realized that as we travel the country and we're working with different Christian churches and Churches of Christ, there are unique differences between them, even in terms of small regions. But there's some broad generalities that we've discovered that kind of stand out, and so I'm going to start into those. And we're not here to defend these issues. We're not here to say we think this is right or wrong. We're just simply here to be able to say we've noticed. Again, my background is I'm now 30-some years into church planting with Christian churches, and I work across the country. And you can see right now on my map we're working in 15, and we just added Arizona 16. And think we're going to be working in California by the end of this year. So that'd be 17 states. I work across the board with Christian churches and with a lot of Churches of Christ. Lynn, of course, has been traipsing around the country working with Churches of Christ and Christian churches and a lot of people. So we think that there's some broad generalities. And so I'm going to have you just jump down to number 3 with me, and we'll get Lynn back on. It sounds like there's some noise anyway. Not coming out of the system. I'm going to jump down to number 3. That one of the things we've discovered is that the priorities of ministerial preparation between a Church of Christ minister getting ready for training, getting ready to enter ministry, and a Christian church leader are different. The difference is the training given to the independent Christian church leaders like myself tends to have been focused, much more focused on pragmatic instructions about how to get things done and how to make things happen than most Church of Christ leaders get themselves. I just had a conversation out on the patio with a leader of one of your seminaries. He's the dean of one of your seminaries, and he was explaining that they feel the need to turn to the Christian churches and have a conversation about how to bring some of the pragmatic training we have into their seminary, because they tend to excel at theological and biblical training, whereas we tend to hit that. But the real training tends to be another type of training which focuses more on how to make things happen and how to lead. Does that make sense? I heard Lynn put it this way one time. He said it's as though two tribes wandered away from one another 100 years ago in 1906, and after 100 years of not really having much interaction, they found each other. And they discovered that there's a lot of similarities, but there's a few differences.
Okay.
And one of the differences is one of the tribes values its medicine men, and the other tribe values its war chiefs. Can you see the difference? The independent Christian churches, I was trained to be pragmatic. I got into a conversation with a Church of Christ leader once, and he was looking at me, and we got kind of not heated, but we got animated, because we're friends, but we just got animated, and he finally looked at me, and he just said, "Well, Phil, you're a pragmatist." And I looked at him and said, "Thank you," which caught him off guard, because he didn't see that as necessarily a positive thing. What he didn't know was, when I was in seminary, getting ready to go out and plant churches and lead ministries, the constant refrain that I was hearing from my professors was that it was my job as the minister or the pastor to go out and implement ruthless, sanctified pragmatism. Think about those three words. Be pragmatic. If a church is doing something and it's not working, what should we do with it? Stop it. Now, if it's something Jesus told us to do and it's running countercultural to our culture around us, what are we supposed to do? Do it even more. But if it ain't working, and it's not something Jesus told us to do, be ruthless about it and put a bullet in the idea's head. shut it down, put it in the grave, drive a stake through its heart, and put all that garlic on top and make sure it doesn't come back from the dead. That was the way I was trained for ministry. Lynn's perspective is that independent Christian church ministers tend to be more trained in pragmatics than we are in theology. And I think in general there's some truth to that. And so we've noticed that that's one of the differences. Another way of putting it is the independent Christian church leader tends to walk up to a problem and ask, how do I do this? How do I make this work? How do I move forward? I work with a lot of church planters now. More than half of our church planters that we've started come from Churches of Christ. I had to just realize that when I hire somebody from a Church of Christ background, he's not necessarily going to be asking, how does this work? He's going to be asking, why would I do this? And I have to admit, it took me several years to just realize, okay, I'm going to have to slow down and go back and answer that question, because in my mind, I'm not wanting to ask why. I just want to ask how. And so one of the differences that we do see is that there's a difference in the ministerial preparation as to how we actually function and how we work. And I saw it one time when we had a gathering at Rick Ashley's church of the Hills, and it was a unity gathering back in 2005. And we had several leaders there who were doing sermons, and we had like two Church of Christ and two Christian church leaders preaching. And I listened to the two Christian church leaders get up, and honestly, their sermons were kind of embarrassing. They really hadn't prepared well, and it just really wasn't well developed. And then they had the Church of Christ leaders get up, and I remember it was Chris Seidman and Mike Cope. And it was just, wow, these guys are good. But the other thing I'd point out is that the two Christian church guys that got up and spoke, their churches were at least 5 to 6 times the size of the churches being led by Mike Cope or Chris Seidman.
Yeah,
it's just, we've been trained in a different set of skills. Wouldn't it be great if we could figure out how to bring ourselves together and learn from one another the theological depth and the theological complexity, but also the pragmatic know-how of how to take a church from nothing to this size and how to work your way through pragmatic problems. And so that's one of the things that we've noticed, is that the priorities for ministerial preparation are just slightly shaded in different ways. Number four is that we've noticed that the groups across the country, again, there's local distinctives occasionally that would deny this or would reverse this.
Yeah.
One of the things we've noticed is that there's a difference in the attitude toward partnership and collaboration. The independent Christian churches have something going for them that helps at times, that Churches of Christ have been more cautious about and maybe a little leery of, and that is we have parachurch ministries spread all over the country that bring us together. And I've noticed that a lot of Churches of Christ, they tend to stay isolated. They'll occasionally do things together, but not often. Would you agree with that?
You can get into your contacts.
We have programs on parachurch ministries all over the country. Just in the terms of networking on church planning, there are 50 different networks that I could point you to right now that operate across the continental United States within Christian churches, where the local churches band together in the Kansas City area, let's say, and the churches just voluntarily have a pattern and a history of gathering together to say, what could we do if we helped one another plant churches here? And what we've discovered is this is sort of a different, new idea to many of the Churches of Christ.
In your contacts.
When I moved to Dallas, I ran into a couple Church of Christ ministers that had both lived in the Dallas area for 13 years, and their congregations were about a mile and a half apart. They had never met. I was the one that called the coffee and invited them, and they sat and met one another, but they'd never met. They just, they're not against one another. It's just, it wasn't part of their DNA. It wasn't part of their training. There's just certain things we get trained to do. And so I look at the independent Christian church as my background, and I notice there's 50 different networks currently operating all over the country that will voluntarily already be gathering and having conversation about what could we do together more effectively. There's also hundreds of church camps.
Yeah.
That are all led by churches. The churches voluntarily together band, and they come and they say, we're going to work together. And what we've discovered, and I would comment on, and I think Lynn agreed with this, is that Churches of Christ remain more cautious or leery of parachurch organizations, uncertain quite how to interact with them. In fact, I think it may go back to the division, because it was sort of a missions agency that, in one way, helped to drive the gap between the Christian churches and the Churches of Christ. Because we had a combined, united missions agency that became part of the problem. And I think when that happened, we didn't give up, our side of the tribe didn't give up on partnering, but we became cautious. I believe the Churches of Christ at that point pretty much walked away from the collaboration. Or at least it walked away from it being part of the normal routine. This has been helpful to us because when I started working with church planning with Churches of Christ, at that point, we had basically set up our entire system to where we would hire a church planner, and that church planner was accountable to the parachurch organization. Once I started working with Churches of Christ, especially the Golf Course Road Church of Christ out in Midland, Texas, they required that the church planner be ultimately responsible to a group of elders that have been identified. At first, I thought that strange, and I didn't want to do it. Since that time, I've discovered there's a lot of value in having it done that way. So we can learn from one another that sometimes we have partnership and collaboration distinctives, but we can work together. And it's a new thing for many of the Churches of Christ to actually have conversation for how could all the Churches of Christ in, let's say, Houston collaborate to plant new churches. That's a new discussion, whereas if I get the Christian churches together, they've been having that conversation for 100 years. The issue now is how. So that's one of the distinctives. I'm also going to jump then from number four, I'm going to jump down to number eight. Another of the distinctives that we've discovered is that we have a different disposition toward academia or degrees. The independent Christian churches tend to be a little leery and suspicious of people who have higher education. Now, I don't know if you've run into that.
Even worse than the Churches of Christ, more so.
Even more so.
That's hard to believe.
I have 2 master's degrees and a doctorate, and I get teased about it by my colleagues. They, you know, the old saying that those who can do and those who can't teach, that seems to be something that our tribe, the independent Christian churches, have. And I would just point out there's an implicit but low-level distrust of people who have academics behind them, advanced degrees. That's within the Christian churches. One of you says that happens also within the Churches of Christ, but I would say when I'm meeting with Church of Christ ministers, it's not uncommon to find out that they're in pursuit of or already have advanced degrees.
Yeah.
More recently than in the past.
And that's just something that we've been noticing, and I think it has to do with when you guys split from us, when the 1906 thing happened, the two camps kind of went their own way, and the independent Christian churches about 40 years later felt betrayed by the Disciples of Christ, who we found out had a lot of advanced degrees, but they were hiding what they believed from us. And so there's almost a reaction within our churches that if you've got a higher degree, they keep an eye on you because they wonder what you really believe. Does that make sense? It's kind of sad, but that's just one of the realities that we've run into. Number nine, and I know I'm jumping around here, we also see a distinction and a difference in the attitude toward ministry expectations or membership expectations. I grew up in an established, old-line, traditional Christian church, and I remember the Sunday when the elders had put forward a proposal that we were going to purchase several pieces of property next to the building and use the buildings for ministry and then raise a few of the buildings, the houses, and expand our parking. And they ran into a buzzsaw they didn't see coming because we had a congregation that averaged about 300 to 350 in attendance on a weekly basis. We needed to grow and we needed that land, but we had a membership of nearly 800. And somebody got a hold of the membership list and sent out an angry letter, and the Sunday came when we were having a vote on doing this, and people nobody remembered ever seeing before showed up and had the right to vote. I don't know if that could happen in the Church of Christ, but it happened in our church. Because we had sort of a low expectation approach to membership, where all you had to do to be a member of the church was be a baptized follower, walk to the front, receive the right hand of Christian fellowship, and you're a member of the church. And what we're seeing that's happening now more and more in our newer churches, particularly within the independent Christian churches, is an approach that turns that on its head. It's more of a high expectation approach to membership. What we basically say is, if you want to be a member of this church, a covenant member, you would need to be a follower of Jesus, you would need to be baptized, and you would need to be committed to this church, and you'd even have to go through an orientation class and sign a statement stating that you're in favor and you support the values of this congregation, and then follow through on it, or you'll lose your membership. In other words, we don't ask everybody to vote. We ask the people to vote who show up and play. And it's a very different approach. I remember one of the Sundays that I was doing this at our first church in Chicago, and I was explaining this, and one of my friends was from a Church of Christ, and he was attending our church, and he says, "I've never seen a church do this." And I said, "Well, this is what we're doing." And he said, "I want you to know I'm going to stand up and I'm going to oppose this during the meeting." And I said, "Well, thank you for warning me, but you have a right to do that. I mean, I'm not here to tell who can speak and who can't speak." And it came the time when I could see he was already starting to position himself in the chair that he was going to stand up and say, I just don't think this is the right way to move forward. Because what I was doing was laying out, these are the expectations we have of our members.
Okay.
And before he could speak out, one of the women who had just accepted Christ in our church spoke up and said, I don't understand it. Don't all Christians do these things anyway? And he sat back and didn't want to answer that question. It's just a different approach to membership. And we've been finding...
It just pushes the question off to a different level, though. How then do you decide somebody's not living it? The expectations,
yes,
then you have to re-examine and re-examine.
But it opens a conversation about what the expectations are.
But you still got to decide
you
to enforce
to.
It.
That's right. What we found was it was self-policing. We had expectations. We didn't have requirements and we didn't have demands. We had expectations of ourselves. The only one that we actually policed was, are you involved in ministry?
Yeah, I don't think you'd want to be a membership policeman.
No. Because we told them, we're not going to evaluate and measure your discipleship. We're not going to measure the amount of money you give. We are going to measure whether you're giving yourself in service to other people. And we found that that's self-policed. One of my best friend's wives in the church, she called and left a message on the voice machine one day because we didn't have cell phones back then. And she says, I just need you to know I'm going to be pulling back from membership over the next year. And I thought, what's going on? Are they in trouble? Is the marriage suffering? What's happening? When I got a hold of her, she said, my job has changed at work. I can't commit to doing what we do as members over the next year, so I'm going to pull back. Don't call me a formal member, but I'll be back the year after. And I thought, you know, I like that because it showed a level of commitment. So it's just a different approach. And again, we're not saying this is right or wrong, but I would point out that there's very few churches that are starting today with the old approach to everyone gets a vote. It's more an issue of, no, you need to prove yourself to be committed to this church. And in a sense, we're going to treat that as those are the parents who have a right to speak into the future of this church. Not everybody should have a vote. We didn't let our children decide what they're going to have for dinner when they were young. And we didn't let them decide where to go on vacation.
You distinguish using the word congregation. I could see doing what you're doing, saying for the congregation. But, of course, there is a universal church.
That's right.
Jesus.
So yeah. And we
You're making a distinction there.
We did draw a distinction. What we did was, is anyone who came to our church, or in these new churches, anyone who comes into the church who's a follower of Jesus or just wants to hang out at the church as part of the family, but that doesn't mean we're going to hand you the keys to the car and you get to decide where we're going. We all do it one way or another. If nothing else, in the old approach, the elders ultimately owned responsibility. In this new approach, they do too, but they also have this other group of people who have self-designated themselves as being, we're committed, let us know what needs to happen, and we're on board. It's just a different approach. And so the membership approach, the membership expectation, we've noticed is a little bit different.
So they participate in everything the church does or might do or have to do, other than vote on items that the church votes on.
They can vote, depends on the church. It's just that we've raised the bar for entrance. We've said if you're going to be a part of this, you have to actually make a commitment. And then we're going to do this together, and it's self-policing. And we've discovered there's more commitment than the old approach we had where people just place membership and then quit coming.
And the reason I ask that, Phil, is that, you know, there have been arguments about when do I participate in communion? When can I participate in communion? When can I not?
Yeah.
That does not exclude them from that.
No.
Because they're still a member.
Yeah, they're part of the family.
Right. Okay.
But that doesn't mean they're part of the family that makes key decisions.
I understand.
And if anything, it's actually broadened in those new churches the group of people who have say in decisions rather than narrowed it down. Because it's opened up these decisions to a committed core. Number 10 I'll throw at you is we've also noticed that this difference and the distinction between the acceptance and the interconnectedness broadly of the churches. Because both groups, the independent Christian churches and the churches of Christ, it appears are seeing themselves less and less as a distinct non-denominational denomination with a clear dividing line between who's in and who's out. We're starting to see ourselves more as networks within the broader family of Christ, whose boundary lines between who's us and who's not us are becoming a little more porous and ill-defined. In fact, I think one of the ways Len has put it to me as often as he can is anytime you see a line of separation, do your best to erase the line. Try to open up to where the body of Christ, because as I prayed as we were beginning, Christ seems to view his body as much broader than we've allowed it to be in ourselves. And so we're not seeing ourselves as separate and distinct peoples who cast themselves as being against the rest of the body of Christ. And I grew up with that. We were the Christians. And when we got to heaven, if anybody else was there, we were going to be surprised, except some of you. We thought some of you might be there too. That was our approach. And we see ourselves less and less in the role of deciding who's in the kingdom and who's out. We see ourselves as having a role within the body to speak to the rest of the body. One thing we've noticed is that some of the churches of Christ might tend to still see others that are not specifically Church of Christ and in their camp as not us. Whereas my experience is the independent Christian churches have always and continue to see Churches of Christ as being family, just family members they haven't met yet. And I have no problem ever making an introduction. We actually took a Church of Christ church planner into a meeting in Arkansas to meet with some Christian churches that were looking to hire him. And it was supposed to be his interview. And I took one of the Church of Christ leaders from Golf Course Road with me to the interview. So we're sitting there. We got six Christian church leaders supposed to interview this young couple. And I walk in with a Church of Christ leader. And instead of interviewing the young couple, they spent the next hour talking to the Church of Christ leader and asking him questions. And I finally pointed out, we're here to interview them. But we've run out of time. And they said, oh, he's good. We'll do that later. And when we left, I remember my Church of Christ friend from Golf Course Road looked at me and said, why did that happen? Why were they talking to me and only me? And I said, because you're the only Church of Christ leader they've ever met who is willing to sit down and talk to them. There is a desire on the part of the independent Christian churches to erase this line and to start operating together. And my experience across the country is anytime I can bring a Church of Christ leader into a room with Christian church leaders, they're open to meeting and finding ways to partner. But it's not always as well received the opposite way. That's still the case. So, well, I'm going to dive into some of the topics that Lynn was going to hit, and he may still join us. I feel bad if he isn't able to, but I can't control the internet. Number one of the things Lynn, this would be Lynn speaking, is theological orientation. Lynn warned me back in 2003 when I started interacting with Churches of Christ. He said, contrary to your expectations, you're going to find that independent Christian church leaders like me are actually a little bit more conservative, fundamentalistic, or even uncritically traditional than the Church of Christ pastors we're going to be running into. That shocked me. I never saw that coming. I wouldn't have dreamed it. And I would say, and Lynn's the one that wrote this, so I'm going to let him carry the weight on this, but I'll throw it out there. It tends to be the case. I do interview a lot of young leaders who want to plant churches, and I find them questioning things or holding opinions that just surprise me. Whereas our training is still a little bit more conservative. So I think the normal expectation that people have is that Christian churches are more liberal than Churches of Christ, when actually Lynn's perspective and mine that I found is somehow in the last 100 years we've swapped. We traded places and we didn't know it. Just because a church may be a cappella doesn't mean that the hermeneutical foundations that made it a cappella 100 years ago are still in place.
What issues are you, got any example issues or something?
How we interpret Scripture, how literally we take Scripture. Sometimes it might be doctrines of the atonement. I run into Church of Christ leaders who would reject the concept of a blood atonement, of a substitutionary death. They find other views of the atonement. Whereas I'm still a little old school. My training in the Christian churches, most of the guys that I run with, that I would be hiring from Christian churches, let's go to the book of Jonah. It says a big fish swallowed a prophet. Now I run into some other leaders who would say that's an interesting metaphor and an allegory, and it's a story that didn't necessarily happen. But in my Bible, it says a big fish swallowed a prophet. That means a big fish swallowed a prophet. That would be some of the differences. But it goes broader than that. But it is one of the things that we were kind of surprised and shocked is that spending time with one another, we've traded those positions. And Lynn's way of putting it is that the independent Christian church leaders are more uncritically accepting of traditional doctrinal viewpoints than a typical Church of Christ leader. If you look at your program even here for topics to be discussed at a Pepperdine lectureship, most of those wouldn't be topics that would be discussed at our issues. We just have a different set of issues. And so it's not a right or wrong. Actually, I think we can help one another. And Lynn's perspective is that the hermeneutical things that drove the division 120 years ago have changed. And we no longer are camped out on the exact same hermeneutical processes. And we're in flux, so it's an opportunity to re-engage. But when we re-engage, don't be surprised if you don't believe what I thought you believed. And don't be surprised if I still believe things that you thought nobody believed anymore. Because we still do. So, another thing that Lynn noticed, number two, is the pietistic expectations. And again, if you're listening to this, we're jumping around. We've started with 4, 5, and 6, and I'm jumping you back now to number two. Pietistic expectations, and Lynn could speak to this again better than I, but he's having trouble joining us. But Lynn's perspective is that the norms of Christian behavior, such as drinking or smoking, somebody having a glass of wine or somebody smoking a cigar while they're maybe playing golf, that Christian church leaders are generally more pietistic and less apt and less interested or less likely to be involved in those behaviors than Church of Christ ministers. It surprised us.
Doesn't necessarily surprise me.
Yeah, okay, some of you aren't surprised at all. It's kind of like the old joke, you can offer to buy a drink in a bar to a Church of Christ guy, as long as there's another Church of Christ guy by, he'll say no. But if he's alone, he'll say yes.
As long as it's wine and not beer.
As long as it's wine and not beer, yeah. Just that the behaviors that used to draw distinctions, and we would look at one another and say that's an evil behavior, those lines are changing. And I grew up in a family where my father actually wouldn't let us play Risk or Monopoly because it had dice. When I was really young, that was how pietistic we were. Now, he relaxed, and I figured out how to play Monopoly. But at one point, the lines were very clear, and we had to let those lines be let down. So the difference is that there's just pietistic expectations, and there's sometimes a little bit of a shock sometimes when leaders sit down with one another and get to know one another and realize that we have a different attitude or approach.
Right.
I'm going to take you down to number six, which Lynn was also going to cover. In terms of racial or ethnic identity, the independent Christian churches are largely a white middle-class tribe with very little color represented across the board nationally. Whereas the churches of Christ tend to have much more racial integration, much more racial color. You have African American or black churches. We don't. There might be an occasional one. But when the splits all happened back in the 1900s, we were basically a white rural community that was left. And we're still working to try to bridge those gaps. But one of our best ways to bridge the gaps is to find churches of Christ that have some hue and color in them and to partner with them. Because we still tend to be almost a purely white group. If you show up at one of our conventions, there's very few people that are not white, which doesn't speak well to our future. That's the independent Christian churches. Churches of Christ, you guys have managed to address those issues. I don't think they're fully addressed because I know there's some racial reconciliation conversations going on within the Churches of Christ. Actually, we need to be invited into that ourselves.
Okay, we can try that.
And we have been, and we need to participate. So racially, ethnically, there's differences. Number seven, Lynn was going to hit, is the difference in how we handle local church polity. Both of our churches, Christian churches and Churches of Christ, still have elder-led churches, but they flesh this out in different ways. The growing and the emerging independent Christian churches have an empowered view, or a much more empowered view of the role of the senior minister. It's very rare to run into an independent Christian church where the pastor, that's the word we use, the minister, isn't viewed as one of the elders. He's not the only elder, but he is one of the elders, and he has a lead role. And he is given a tremendous amount of freedom to provide leadership. The independent Christian church elders tend to function as both overseers and shepherds, but they leave generally the oversight function to the staff, and they delegate that to them. They leave it to the minister to run the church. Our way of putting it is our churches are elder, are staff-led, elder-protected. And so in our churches, if you're the senior minister, you have a lot of flexibility. And you can do almost anything without having to ask the elders for permission because they've given you permission to drive toward an agenda. And you have freedom to take it there. And they don't dive into the details. They trust the staff to run that. And they manage it from the level they shepherd the church. Lynn would say that that's not as common in the Churches of Christ. Churches of Christ still tend to view their ministers as distinct from the shepherds. If you're hired into a Church of Christ, you're going to be given the responsibility of shepherding, but you're not one of the shepherds. And you probably may only be viewed as the teacher, but not necessarily the leader. And that is still a major difference in our tribes. And Lynn would take that back to the statement he made earlier of one group values its war chiefs, and he's expected to lead. The other group values the medicine man. He's expected to teach. And we are evaluated on our ability to produce results, okay, not our ability necessarily in the independent Christian churches to be a good theologian. Does that make sense? There's a difference between our two congregations. And again, it's interesting to bring them together and to learn from one another how we function. The Churches of Christ tend to see their preacher as the evangelist, and new and emerging independent Christian churches tend to view the preacher or the pastor not as an evangelist, but as the catalyst whose job is to get everybody else involved in evangelism. And so we're measured and we're judged on the basis of our ability to handle that. I believe I have covered all 10 of the topics that were listed in front of you here. I did them not in the order we presented them, but I did them in that way because I was hoping that Lynn might be able to join us.
You didn't cover number 5.
Political engagement.
Yes, political engagement. I'm sorry. Yes, the independent Christian churches are more likely to take a political stance or be overtly involved in a political agenda than most Churches of Christ, albeit our agenda will typically be more conservative. We will cross borders at times. We will cross lines, and it happens every so often. And Churches of Christ tend not to engage in the political agenda compared to how the independent Christian churches have. During some of the elections, national elections over the last couple decades, some of our churches have almost crossed a line that you're not supposed to cross in taking a stance. And they'll carry that forward. And, you know, that's just, Lynn's comment is you don't see the Churches of Christ doing that as often.
So. I guess I'm just totally confused. I don't know too much in detail about it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Christian churches, but just what I kind of read in the newspapers, you know, and hear about, I kind of thought they tended to follow the culture a little more than the Church of Christ did on the cultural issues, you know, because I read they're starting to do this sort of thing.
In certain areas, we might follow the culture more in the sense that we would look at the culture and say it's an amoral issue, we can fit into culture there and not have to take a stance. But on a lot of the issues, we tend to be still more conservative.
What kind of issue would that be, the kind of a cultural issue? Because most of the cultural issues I consider kind of liberal, you know, it's going on these days.
Both groups are still very conservative. And I don't know how I would express that. And that was one of the points Lynn's going to make. And I may have to kick that back to him for a future time and I could continue dialogue. I think one of the things that I'd say is that across the board, after coming back together for 10 years, we're still on the same team. We're very similar. We just come with an occasional difference in our preferences or difference in our instinctive reactions. Or another way of putting this is that we agree on more than we disagree. Or another way of stating it is we probably agree more with each other between Churches of Christ and independent Christian churches than we would agree with anybody. There's no other group out there that we would agree with as much.
It seems like a lot of things that kind of derived out of the Church of Christ are just kind of going their own way, and they're not any member of any sort of group at all.
You guys tend to be more separatist.
More like the no-name churches, the faith church, you know, and all that sort of stuff.
What about Winthrop? What's
that?
Christian Church for the Independents.
In the traditional independent Christian churches, women would still be very restricted. Even using the word restricted shows a bias on my part, mm-hmm. I recognize. So yes, in the traditional Christian churches, women would be limited to very few roles. And you could pass the communion if you're sitting down, but you wouldn't be able to carry the communion up and down the aisle. And I think that's probably true in many of the Churches of Christ. In the newer, emerging independent Christian churches, there's a much more wide variety of options that are offered to the wives. In fact, in many of our new churches, the elders never meet without the wives there, too.
Are you signing into your Gmail right now?
And the rationale on that is I've been married for 30 years. If you really want my best thinking, you need to have my wife sitting next to me, helping me think. I've sat through too many elders' meetings where a decision was made, the elders go home and tell their wives, and then have to reverse the decision because they didn't have the information in front of them they needed. And we would just rather have the information in the meeting.
Right.
And so it's more of a team effort, and the wives are much more engaged. Women are allowed to serve in the independent Christian church, newer churches. They're allowed to serve in almost every role on staff.
That's what Randy had mentioned. That was what was really kind of interesting to me, that he said it was kind of more egalitarian.
It would be egalitarian is a fair word, but it would still be under the leadership of the eldership, because the issue there is that everyone has to follow the eldership, and if the eldership has turned to this female and said, we want you to lead this, she's under their umbrella. For her not to, in some ways, is an act of rebellion. We want you to do this. And so it's just, we tend to, in the newer churches at least, we tend to look at an individual's gifting and make a decision on the basis of gifting, not on the basis of gender. Now, we would still advocate the headship of the home and an eldership, but there's much more of an opportunity for women.
It seems like there's almost four groups then. You've got what you're calling traditional and independent.
There is.
And then within the Churches of Christ, they're kind of the Churches of Christ that are going to no name, just for, you know what I mean, calling progressive, where you want to call
it. And if Lynn were with us, I think one of the points he'd be making is that the progressive Churches of Christ are the churches that are kind of going off on the edge. They actually have much more in common right now with the brand new Christian churches than anybody. It's like there's a third group emerging. There's the traditional Church of Christ, the traditional independent Christian church, and then there's a new group of, I've had a hand in planting about 125. And we actually have more in common with the progressive Churches of Christ than we do with our old
churches. I don't hear much difference in what you're saying between those two groups.
No, those groups are very much in common. We're finding one another, and we're working together, and we're forming something new together.
Yeah,
but we're not wanting to separate. In fact, if we do this right, there will be no separation. There'll be no lines. We're all one family. We just tend to approach things differently. Yeah. Were there any differences that you see? Or questions you had?
Yeah, I got a question. On when you're talking about polity and how independent churches tend to invest more in the ministers, is the hiring process for that substantially different between...
In the independent Christian churches, you're interviewed and you're assessed on the basis of your biblical teaching and your training and your theological orientation, but even more so on your ability to produce results.
Mm-hmm.
What have you done? And so we're trained to play. We play by a different rule card.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, again, back to the war chief versus the medicine man.
Right.
What is your track record? What have you done? What have you accomplished? What kind of projects have you led in the past? That would be much more focused on, I think, within the independent Christian churches than Churches of Christ. Often in the Churches of Christ, especially the older traditional, they just want a teacher.
Right.
And don't bother to try to lead. You're here to teach.
Right.
And that would be very abnormal in our tribe. Yeah. You had your hand back.
So do you see much cross-pollination between Churches of Christ, preachers and ministers getting into the Christian church?
Yeah.
And how then are those guys measured based upon the different scorecards that have been used?
I think
transition?
The question is, do we see Church of Christ leaders coming into the independent Christian churches? And yes, that's actually been happening, and I've run into a lot of guys who are open to making the move. We don't see as many Christian church leaders wanting to go into Churches of Christ. I think the way they're evaluated is that the independent Christian churches are starting to realize they have to check into the theological background a little more, because we're a little more conservative than many of the Church of Christ pastors who might be coming our way. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so Church of Christ guys who typically haven't been judged on results, but theological.
Yeah.
Get a little bit of grace then.
Yeah. And they come in, and one of the challenges I've seen for some of the Church of Christ leaders is upon arrival, they have to adjust very quickly to the idea. They like the idea that they have more say in decisions. What they're not as comfortable with is you're now accountable for the results.
Yeah.
And that's not always enjoyable to all of a sudden find out you actually are accountable for the actual results. Yes?
Well, one other question I wanted to ask is, is there a cultural engagement difference? I know you're talking about political engagement, but a cultural engagement. Because I would think Churches of Christ would typically employ the bunker mentality that, you know, we're just going to hunker down and be us, versus Christian churches may have viewed culture as not the enemy, and how do we begin to define commonality with culture?
We've, I think across the board, the independent Christian churches for 100 years, of the separation, we were more inclined to engage the culture and dialogue with the culture than some of the Churches of Christ. And I think now the third group that's kind of emerging that we were talking about, the middle group, definitely very willing to engage the culture and dialogue and try to distinguish between where do we absolutely have to draw a line and take a stand And where can we go ahead and concede to the culture that there's some things to talk about? And, you know, it's, you know, another way of putting it is, as I was trained, I have no right to erect a barrier to anyone coming to Christ other than that that the New Testament erected, which is faith in Christ, repentance, and baptism. They don't have to view things the way I do politically. They don't have to accept my pietistic assumptions. I have to accept them. And so I think that there's more cultural engagement happening more and more all the time. Now, the issue is, how do we engage and be critically engaged without conceding? So how do we create the dialogue so that we can even have dialogue? So, well, I'm at my time, and I'm open to continuing conversation. I am so sorry that Lynn couldn't join us. So if you need to leave, feel free to do so. If you have a question, I'm willing to field more questions. Yes, sir.
Independent of groups and anything like that, what do you think really leads to growth of the church now, or getting people from the nones into church? What are some important things?
Interacting with them in their community on their terms, meeting them and getting to know them and loving them, and not expecting them to come to us, but going to them and serving them. We've reached a point where our product is viewed as suspect. They feel like they've tried our shampoo and it ruined their hair, and now we're trying to sell that shampoo again, and they need to know that this isn't the same old shampoo. And we need to go meet them. So that's a big piece. And then the other key issue is that leadership is the key. And that's where my personal experience is, as Churches of Christ, sometimes the elderships are scared of strong leaders. I was asked one time in one of the meetings to outline what we look for when we're looking for a church planting leader. And as I explained who that leader was, two of the elders in the room stopped me and said, "We do our best to run those guys off." And I'm like, those are the guys I'm looking for. Because those are what we feel like we need. And so it's the attitude toward leadership, and then giving that leadership free rope to run with. But accountability, but a lot of room to run. And it's hard for sometimes leaders who feel like they have to control things to turn somebody loose.
You got any more information on those? Because I'm really interested in, you know, what are some keys to reaching the non, so to speak.
I'd be happy to talk.
I hear a lot of opinions, you know, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, I'd be happy to chat. It goes community to community, but the essence of it is get into the community and meet people and love on them and earn the right to be heard. And it's so hard otherwise.